Well, we are excited about what all God's going to do. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 19 today. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you a funny question. Not really all that funny, but did you have a good 4th of July? Right? Anybody go see fireworks last night and all that kind of stuff? So it was one of those things where I knew the fireworks display was going on last night, and I got so tied up in VBS, I just forgot it was even going on until, like, I crawled in bed and went, oh, I missed fireworks. Right? You know, it's just one of those things, right? I love what one of our founding documents that was actually called the Declaration of Independence, right? It starts off with these words: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We typically know those words. One of those things that I love is actually written on July 2nd, it was written by a guy named John Adams, and he's writing his wife on July 2nd, 1776. You can see it actually up there on the screen. We put it up there. And in this letter, here's what he wrote about this day, July. He wrote this on July 2nd, 1776, but here's what he said. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. I kind of love that. He says it ought to be commemorated by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You know, you actually see those words right there on the screen from the actual letter that John Adams wrote his wife. We're a nation of free people, right? And I think it's interesting that even John Adams, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, it talks about the inalienable rights that are given by God, by their Creator. You actually even see in this letter to John Adams here, it's very much this picture of remembering what all God has done as well, the acts of devotion to God Almighty. It's important that we realize that that the founding fathers recognized this freedom that we have. They also looked back to the laws that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Everywhere you go in Washington, D.C., you go look at the buildings, you go look at the monuments that are there, just about everywhere you find scripture or something like that on every building inside, including the Capitol building, including where the Supreme Court meets, including all of these things, you see things there. And what's fascinating is all that kind of does tie in with our story a little bit here this morning, because I want us to talk about this, because in our story this morning, we have the people of Israel, and they have come to what's called the mountain of God. They've come to the foot of what they call Mount Sinai here. This is where they're going to receive the Ten Commandments. This is where all that's going to happen. Okay, but in the very first words of the Ten Commandments that you see actually that God spoke when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, these are the first words he spoke. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Right? He says that they brought out of this place where they were slaves, and now I brought you out of that. And he's brought them to a place of freedom. They're a free people, and God has made them free. And now they're on their way for the promised land, and they're going to find their land of freedom there. And on their way, God has them stopping here at this little mountain. And what's fascinating is the Ten Commandments. This is going to happen in the very next chapter. They're about to get the Ten Commandments, right? The fabled Ten Commandments. They're going to get a whole lot more than that. But we tend to focus on the Ten Commandments. But you're going to see that Moses gets the entire law while he's up here on this mountain. Incidentally, one of the things that I love about this little graphic thing, that's actually Mount Sinai that you see there. That far peak on the far left, that's actually Mount Sinai. That's the spot that's traditionally believed where all this took place. So as they're getting there, as they're about to get the Ten Commandments, God has them stop right here, and because they're about to receive God's law, and it's kind of a fascinating thing. You can go back and read other things, but you see this whole little picture about how they are the chosen people of God, and God's saying, look, if you'll just stay close to me, I'll take care of everything else. All you've got to do is just stay close to me, and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your nation. I'll take care of all that. Just stay faithful to me. Just stay close to me, and everything's going to be okay. Now, what's fascinating to me about all this is what we see here in Exodus chapter 19. Let's read verses 10 through 13, okay? So we're going to start in the middle of this paragraph because this is what God says to Moses, all right? This is what he told him, verse 10. He said, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now look at this in verse 12. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand must touch him. Instead, he'll be stoned or he'll be shot with arrows and not live, whether it's an animal or a human. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up on the mountain. All right, you kind of see this picture here for a minute. They've come to where they're going to get their, the Ten Commandments. They're going to get this law that all their freedoms are going to be based on. And I kind of like this picture here for a minute that they said, put this boundary around it, right? Don't let anybody touch this. Put this boundary up and keep everybody away. Keep your animals away. Keep your people away. And we're going to come back to all that, what that means here in a minute, okay? But I want us to actually see what happens. So let's go ahead and skip forward here to verses 16 through 19. Look at verse 16. It says, on the third day, you know, Moses had told him, all right, be ready. On the third day, right? God had told him that he is coming down on that mountain. On the third day, verse 16. On the third day, when morning came, notice all this. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people in the camp shuddered. All right, I want to stop here for a minute. Did you catch all that? There's thunder, there's lightning, there's this really thick cloud all over the mountain, and there's this really loud sound that sounds kind of like a trumpet, that it's so loud that everyone in the camp is kind of scared. They're going, what's going on? Right? You know? I know that feeling. You know, all the kids show up at 5:55 tonight, and by 6 o'clock, I'm going to be going, what's going on? I'm going to be terrified. You know, I'm going to be like quivering over in a little heap of nervous energy over there, right? Notice here, God had warned him. All right, prepare yourself today, prepare yourself the next day, and then the next day, something pretty amazing is going to happen. We talk about how the 4th of July needs to be celebrated, about our freedom needs to be celebrated with fireworks and things like that. Isn't that what we do? We go buy a bunch of fireworks to celebrate our freedom in this country by blowing up a small portion of it, right? Isn't that what we try and do? Now here, we've got the mountain where they're about to get their laws that are going to determine their freedom, that's going to be, all right, here's what you need to do, all that. And God celebrates with his own version of fireworks, doesn't he? There's thunder, there's lightning, there's this big smoky cloud over the whole thing. There's loud noises. It's just like our 4th of July in some ways, but a whole lot more terrifying, right? Look at verse 17. Let's keep going. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Oh, man, I wish I could talk about that verse a lot, right? Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet God. You want to talk about anticipation? You want to talk about a pretty amazing thing that the people are told, all right, God's going to come down on this mountain and we get to witness it. Let's go hang out over there, you know? Wouldn't that be amazing? So Moses goes and he gets the people and they come out and they wait. And then verse 18, Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like smoke from a furnace and the whole mountain shook violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. You know, there are those incredible scenes in the Bible where I think, man, I would love to witness that. I want to get up into heaven and go, God, can you, you know, I hope that there's like a heaven YouTube, you know, that you can call up all the greatest hits, you know. I want to see the video of Jesus walking on water, right? I want to see the faces of people when he feeds the 5,000 as they reach in the basket and they find food. I want to see this scene. I really want to see this scene because this scene sounds so terrifying and so incredibly huge, right? But the question is, why is this such a dramatic scene, right? I mean, why is this such a big deal? You know, this is the place where they're celebrating their freedom. Shouldn't you expect there to be like a bunch of excitement, not terror, right? Wouldn't you think that it should be a time of celebration, a time of festivities, right? We've eaten more hot dogs this week than we will the rest of the year, right? We kind of go, they should have hot dogs and hamburgers and, you know, and be cooking out and all that kind of stuff, right? We would kind of go, all right, this should be a party, not a scary, solemn event, wouldn't we, right? Why such a dramatic scene? There's a couple of reasons why I think that God chose to do that. And I think one of those is simply because God knows the hearts of the people that are there. Incidentally, he knows yours and my hearts as well. He knows what's going on deep inside of us. He wanted this to be something that they would go back and remember. Look at this later on. You're going to see this verse here in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 9:7. It says, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God in the wilderness. You've been rebelling against the Lord from the day you left the land of Egypt until you reached this place. Later on, God's going to say, look back and remember. You know, you need to remember and not forget how you had this deal with God. You would do your part and he would do his. But we haven't really done our part. And God knows our hearts, and he knows that we needed that kind of a reminder. He knows that we're going to be hard-hearted. He knows we're going to be rebellious. He knows we're going to provoke him. I love how it says, don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God in the wilderness, right? Anybody like to provoke other people? You know? We have such an independent streak that we tell God, no way, I'm not turning my life over to you when we're just poking at God, we're provoking him, going, no, I can do this, I can handle this. God knows that we need, that it's so easy for us to forget. Why a dramatic scene? So that they would remember it. You know? Can you imagine the people that are there, you know, like the young people that are there, when they have their children and their grandchildren, they're going to say, let me tell you about the day I saw God come down on Mount Sinai. Man, there was this incredible sound. There was this thunder. There was this lightning. There was this thick smoke everywhere. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. I wish you could have seen it. They're going to remember, right? They're going to remember, and it was important that they remember, because the truth is that when we look down to it, what's really going on with this light and this sound show, all this that's going on, this incredible thing, what God is basically telling them is, I'm God and you're not, and get used to that, right? Is that what he's doing? Right? We like to shoot fireworks off on the 4th of July and all that kind of thing because we're celebrating what we have done. This image right here isn't about what we've done at all. This image is about what God has done. And he's about to give them all these commandments, and that's what they actually are. They're commandments. They're not the suggestions. They're not the, this is the way you should do things. This is God going, this is the way you need to do things. You don't have a choice in this. You need to do this. So from the start, he gives them just this huge dramatic scene, because he's reminding all the people of who he actually is. There was a study that came out about 4 years ago in the Psychology Today magazine. I'm sure you all subscribe, right? You all get that. It was an interesting study because they were publishing the results of a study that went on about lying and cheating, right? Now, this article went on and it talked about people why they lied, why they cheated, and how they would justify that. There's this little group called the Josephson Institute that did this. And here, some of the conclusions that they reached, they said some of those that have power or they have better office space than everyone else, they just feel like they have the right to steal and cheat from the other people in their office. Think about that for a minute. The people that have they're higher up than other people, or they have the better office from other people, they feel like they could lie and cheat to everyone else around them, right? Specifically, this study was about workspace lying and cheating. Now, that's a pretty interesting thing to think about, isn't it? One of the other things that they found, which is kind of interesting, they said those that hung around people at work who also lied and cheat were more likely to lie and cheat, right? We say that to teenagers all the time, man. Your friends, the people that you hang out with, if you had a list of the good things about them and the bad things about them, you're going to start to look like those things the more you hang out with them. And it's easy for us as adults to say, hey, kids, you're going to be like the people you hang out with. Notice this study wasn't about teenagers. This study was about adults in the workplace. Adults, you become like the people you are around. The more you're around lying and cheating, the more lying and cheating kind of becomes natural. This isn't just about who we spend time with, but it's about the media things we watch. It's about the TV shows. It's about the music we listen to. All of that truly affects us. That's what this study is saying. It's not just something for kids, but it's something for all of us. One of the things that they also found is they felt like if the other person who they were lying and cheating to would also lie and cheat, that it was okay to do that. You know, it's okay to lie and cheat someone else who also lies and cheats. Kind of an interesting thing to think about. The fourth thing I want to talk about here, which is, it's kind of an interesting thing though. But once people got used to minor infractions of their workplace, it would escalate and they would start getting more major ones. You know, so they would go along and all of a sudden they have this once and then they try it again and then they kind of get used to that. So what happens? They escalate their lying and cheating. They got away with it here. So now they're going to take it a little bit further and they're going to take it here and here and here, right? Kind of a fascinating thing to think about. You know, it's one of those things. They said, and this is a quote from the study. They said, that they talked about how rule breaking worsens over time as part of all that. They're talking about how you do the minor things here and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And they talked about how that escalates over your entire life. Here was a quote. They said, kids who cheat on high school exams are 3 times as likely in adulthood to lie to a customer or to inflate an insurance claim compared with non-cheaters. Is that kind of an interesting thing? You want to know what the most fascinating part about all this was? In this article, they talk about, there was a quote by a behavioral economist named Dan Ehrlich at Duke University. And Ehrlich, he said, he noted that, quote, if test subjects were made to recall the Ten Commandments before a test, they were less likely to cheat. And researchers found this worked even among the non-religious that they were testing. Isn't that kind of fascinating? If they made him talk, if they read to him the Ten Commandments, if people had that in their minds, they were less likely to lie and cheat. And it didn't matter if you were a Christian or not. It didn't matter if you believe in God or not. Just that reminder of what the Ten Commandments is kept people from lying or cheating. Well, that says something, doesn't it? Right? Because so much of what we go through in life becomes so much about us, and we go, well, I'm justified in doing this. I can do that. That's okay if I do this. But all of a sudden, when you look at something like the Ten Commandments, and you're looking at the bigness of God and who God is, it's a reminder that there's so much more. And it's built into every single one of us. That's why even the non-Christians in the group were less likely to lie or cheat if they had been reminded about the Ten Commandments. You kind of catch that picture here? Why such a big display? Because God knows our hearts. God knows we need that. Right? But I think there's another reason why you see this big dramatic scene here too. Because when it comes down to it, is they're about to have freedom like they've ever known, but it's not a complete freedom. It's not total freedom. The second thing here, the God knew this freedom was incomplete is such a huge part. Now, notice this here for a minute. One of those fascinating things about this story, do you remember what they were told that they can't do? Can I remember that? Don't touch the mountain, right? They even put up little boundaries, you know, to hide your drum and guitar players back there, right? You know, they even put the little boundaries back there. So you have to see Lacey or Juan or Angel, you know. Sorry, guys, you know. Yeah, they're okay with it. They're like, can we keep that up? You know, they'd like that. But they put up these boundaries, right? They aren't allowed to touch the mountain. But the question is why aren't they allowed to touch the mountain? Most of us would just kind of gloss over that and go, okay, they're not supposed to touch the mountain. But there's a reason that they're not supposed to touch the mountain. And the reason is this. Who is on that mountain? God is, right? Now, back in the day of Moses, one of the fascinating things is the people would honor their gods, their pagan gods and all that. They would build altars for them. You know where they would build those altars? Up on high places, up on mountainsides, up on all that kind of stuff. Their whole thinking was, the higher you went, the closer you'd get to your God, so you'd build your monument to him at a high place. Does that make sense? You with me following that logic there? You actually see in Deuteronomy 12, 2 and 4, God's talking about all that, and it says, don't worship the Lord your God this way. And the question is, why does God say, you're not supposed to worship this way like everybody else does? Because the truth is, you're not supposed to be where God is. At this point, you physically cannot even be there. You cannot be where God is, because God was totally pure and holy, and the truth is that they weren't. And even after they received the law, their sin made them unable to get that close to God. Truly, the law couldn't make them acceptable to God. Now, I want you to see something in Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12, because this talks about it. Notice what it says here. It says, now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law. Talking about all that stuff that they're about to get here. All of that doesn't justify anybody before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. And then you get to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words here, the law, it could help you be a better person, but it couldn't really help you get all that close to God. All right? I'm trying to remember who said this. It was a famous preacher, and for the life of me, I tried this week to figure out who said it, and I couldn't find it. But they said, the Ten Commandments will keep you out of jail, but they won't keep you out of, but they don't have enough power to get you into heaven. Right? It said, the Ten Commandments will keep you out of jail, but they won't keep you out of hell. Right? Why is that? Why wouldn't keeping the Ten Commandments make you acceptable to God? Simply this, because every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us has done something that's wrong, and we fall short of the glory of God. If it's about keeping rules and depending on our own self-righteousness, that doesn't give us the right to come into God's presence, because clean living doesn't really make us clean enough for God. You know? Any men out there, you have white t-shirts, you know, your standard white t-shirt thing, you know, we sleep in them, we work in them, we do all that kind of stuff. I always have a pile of them in a drawer in my closet, right? White t-shirts I sleep in, I do all that kind of stuff. And what's funny is, you know, I mean, it's kind of like college guys, right? You know, college guys don't ever change their sheets. They just sleep on them till they disintegrate away, you know, and then you just flip the mattress every few months, right? You know, kind of do all that. You know, what's funny is you get these white t-shirts and you go, yeah, these are beginning to, you know, they still seem fine, no big deal. But you'll go get a new package of white t-shirts and you know what's funny? It's always easy to tell which are the old t-shirts and which are the new ones, right? Why is that? Because the new ones are very bright white and you didn't even realize just how yellowed and gray yours had become, right? But when you kind of compare them, it's easy to see, oh yeah, it was time for new t-shirts. I've been wearing this fungus factory on my back every day, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? You kind of see that picture here. This is a picture of what's going on here, right? Because no matter how clean you can get those old t-shirts, they're never going to be as white as a new one. They're always going to have that tinge of age, that tinge of color. The only way to get really white t-shirts, even if you bleach them, they're still not going to look as good as they do when they're brand new. You've got to get new ones. I want you to think about that. As I read a couple of verses, we're going to look a little bit at Hebrews chapter 11. I want to share this in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and I want you to think about that as I read this. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. This is that famous faith chapter. It's going to talk about all the incredible men and women of faith, all the people that have done these incredible things for God. You get down to the end of it, you see verses 39 and 40, and this is what it says. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. And I put this up here on the screen so you can see this. And I want you to see this, all right? All these were approved for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. You kind of catch this picture here for a minute. He's talking about all the people in the Old Testament, people like Moses, people like David, people like all these incredible men of faith you see, and Elijah, and all these guys that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And notice here it says that we got something better than they did. Is that what verse 40 says? Since God had provided something better for us. The question is, what's better for us? What's that answer? Jesus, right? Jesus. What's fascinating is that isn't all either. We get Jesus, and that's definitely the better thing that's provided for us. So you see there in verse 40. But there's another thing. It's not just about Jesus, because this has kind of changed things. I want to back up one chapter to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read 16 through 22. And I want you to hear something about this. 16 through 22 says this. I need verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, the Lord says. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look at this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Do you catch the other thing that we get that they didn't have? Look here in verse 22. Notice what it says that we get to do. Draw near, right? Someone down here said it, draw near. You actually see this picture. The something better is Jesus. But I want you to catch this, because this is so fascinating to me. When the law is given, there's a boundary, because you cannot be around God and live. But now, because of Jesus, you're not told to keep your distance, are you? You're told to draw near. I want you guys to understand this here for a minute, that this is huge. The Israelites weren't even allowed to touch that mountain. They weren't holy enough to come into God's presence. But now, because of the blood of Jesus that Hebrews 10 talked about, that's like the little curtain that separates us from God, that his blood has paid the price for us. Because of that blood, we get to do what Moses and everyone else couldn't do. We get to get up close and personal with God. But notice, it's not because we followed the Ten Commandments. It's not because we followed a bunch of rules and because we had a clean life. It's not about how often you wash the t-shirt, right? It's about taking the blood of Jesus and becoming a new creation. We can come into God's presence because God has done something new in our lives. You kind of catch that picture here for a minute? And so now, on a day like today, we've celebrated the 4th of July this last week. We're transitioning into Vacation Bible School. We get to tell a bunch of kids about Jesus this week. That's amazing. Man, I can't think of any higher calling than that, than to be able to squat down with a little kid and go, hey, you know what? God loves you so much. Jesus died on a cross for you and He loves you. That is amazing. And I can tell you, all the incredible people that stood at the foot of that mountain, saw the lightning storm, saw the thunder, heard that loud little trumpet sound. They're so terrified by that. They're shaking because it's that kind of that excitement that's just flowing through you because you know something unbelievable is happening that's never going to happen again. That story that they told their children, their grandchildren about this day. You know what I truly, truly think that all of them are saying right now? Man, I wish I could be there at VBS to tell a kid about Jesus. Because that is the something better that Hebrews talked about in Hebrews 10. We have an incredible responsibility this week to let people know, hey, God loves you. You may be working Vacation Bible School. God bless you guys. We are so happy you're working Vacation Bible School. Even if you're not working Vacation Bible School, do you want to know what you're doing? You're working Vacation Bible School, right? You want to know how you're working it? Not with your hands, but you're working it through your prayers. Why? Because as incredible as that scene was at the foot of that mountain, that pales in comparison to what we get to do this week. And I mean that. It really, truly does. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember that He did everything He could so that we could have a relationship with Him. He provided Jesus to die on the cross because the commandments, the law, was never going to be enough to get us into heaven. We needed something new. So God sent Jesus and He paid the price that we never could. And it's His blood and His death on the cross and His resurrection that makes all the difference in the world. It's pretty amazing and pretty incredible to think about. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this incredible story, this incredible scene that we see from a couple of thousand years ago, Lord. This group of people that got to see You in a unique way. They got to see this incredible experience. They got to go through this. But I know that they're all jealous of the way that we get to have an experience with You. They all wish that they could have had it this way. Lord, we just thank You for Jesus. He paid the price that we could never do on our own. It was never about us living life good enough, because everything we did would fall short of that. But we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the sacrifice that He made for us, that He took on our sins and they went nailed to the cross with Him. We just thank You that we can experience new life because of that. So we pray that You'll give us that new life and that You'll use us this week to share that with everybody we see. For Your name we pray. Amen.